chapter 4. Been studying the book of Galatians here for a little bit. And just a reminder that it starts in chapter 1 with a warning about a perverted gospel. As he says, chapter 1, verse 6 is good. We'll start there. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so then he goes through with the, we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So he warns them. You get to chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Of course, the obvious answer is the hearing of faith. Are ye still foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So the idea is what's happening is some people had come in and they told them that, yeah, you get saved by trust in Jesus Christ, but if you want to stay saved, you need to be baptized, you need to get circumcised, you need to keep the law of Moses, they started adding all of these things on. And so he's saying, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Kind of putting that thing out there. And so now we got to chapter 3 and a little bit farther in there. And if you see down in verse number 24, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So he's trying to get it across to them that they are free from the law. Not to endeavor to try to put themselves back under it, to stay saved. They are saved by faith, through by grace through faith, and they received eternal life and all of those things there. So when we come to chapter 4, he's talking about being an heir, and he says down through there, as we talked already, that we are an heir of God. The idea is that that's what we are. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, you know, we can talk about that for a long time, but I guess if you have to have someone to be an heir to, God would be a good one. Amen? Amen. I mean, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, it's all his. And if there's not enough, you just create some more. Amen. All right, so as we come down through there, he talks about these people. Verse 16, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because their attitude had changed towards him, the people of Galatia. And verse 15, he says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? All right, that's gone. Verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And the idea, as we talked about last time, some people can't handle the truth. Truth is, you start being real truthful with them, they think you're being mean. They think you're being hurtful or something, if you just be honest with them. I don't understand a lot of that. My wife and I were just talking about it on the way here. President Trump, they asked him what he thought about Biden, you know. Biden, if he gets elected, he's going to cure cancer. That's his new campaign promise, yeah. And so they asked President Trump what he thought about it, and he said, I think he's a little touched in the head, you know. And I laughed because I thought most people would never say that. You know, this guy just comes right out, you know. And you know exactly what he's thinking. He'd tell you. So you look at that thing. So you say, okay, so verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that ye might affect them. And we talked about the fact that they didn't mind that they were teaching a false doctrine. They were looking for converts to what they were preaching and numbers that they could report back and say, look at these Christians that we've gotten, you know, straight on our side now, that type of thing. And so he said, even if it meant excluding them. There may have been some they were reaching that had not accepted the truth of Jesus Christ yet. All right, so he says in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Father, we ask your blessings upon the study tonight. Thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you for this book, God. And I thank you for these folks who have taken time to come here tonight, study a little bit of the Bible, and pray for others, Lord. And we thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we were in verse 19 last time. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, you think about that. He's not that they get saved. It's that transformation, that confirmation. You know, we're to be conformed unto the image of Christ. What happened the moment you got saved? The Holy Spirit of God moved in and began to make changes. If you were like me, you had a very foul mouth. God had to start cleaning that mouth up. And boy, you just say something and get a prick in the heart about it and realize, you know, that probably wasn't a good thing to say. You know, sorry, Lord, you know, and slowly things begin to change. The manner of dress changes. There's a whole bunch of things that change as time goes on, as God begins to make you more Christian, Christ-like. And that's the idea, difference between being saved and being a Christian, being a disciple. I said the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, not the believers, the disciples, those who were following the disciplines and teachings of Christ. All right, so he says, I desire to be with you. There, he said, present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now, isn't that interesting how he puts it? Paul considers his converts as his children, as though he's begotten them in the gospel. And we looked at a few places there, 1 Corinthians 4, Philemon 1, verse 10, 1 Timothy 1 and 2. And Christ in you is not the same as Christ formed in you. And I said the difference in Acts 11 was the fact that it was not believers that were called Christians, but the disciples. And when you first get saved, you know, you're considered a babe in Christ. 1 Peter 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So the idea is that you start as a babe. You got saved and you need to grow. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that get saved and never grow. They remain babes in Christ. You can see that in the 1 Corinthians. We'll look there in a minute. But you are expected to grow. You're supposed to mature. Now, how's that going to happen? You have to have spiritual nutrition. You have to be in the Word of God. You have to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And as you begin to grow, just like a natural child, it cannot handle a T-bone or a ribeye steak when, you know, it's newly born. They have to feed it milk and then very soft, mushy stuff, baby food, and then they kind of work their way on up. And that's how it is when you get saved. You need the basics at first, but you're not going to grow on just basics. I mean, if all you get is the gospel over and over and over and over and over again, then you're not going to mature as you should. And you need to grow and mature in the Lord. Look in Ephesians 4. And this is why there's a lot of issues in some churches, I believe, because people start trying to compare themselves among themselves, which the Bible says not wise. And then sometimes there's issues that are kind of like children. You know, you get kids together and they play pretty good for the most part, but then there'll be one little thing that goes wrong and everything falls apart, and then you hear screaming and crying and hollering and fighting, and you go in there, what's wrong, what's wrong? Well, they said this, or he wouldn't let me do that, or, you know, and you're going, okay. So Paul says in Ephesians 4:14, let's see, actually start a little farther up. Let's look there in verse number 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here's what they're supposed to do. for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now think about that just for a moment. For the perfecting of the saints. What a tall order that is. You say, why? Because most of the saints have their, you know, free will and their own old nature still with them. Notice what he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our goal. That is where we're supposed to be. You say, well, yeah, but we're all sinners. Yeah, we are. But that should not be an excuse for us not to try to allow Christ to live through us. And the more we allow him to live through us, the more like him we will be. That's just natural, okay? That's the way it's supposed to work. Notice verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. All right, so you're a newborn babe. You desire the sincere milk of the word. What do you need? Well, God said, I've given you some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints. For how long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That we henceforth, all this is running together. These aren't periods at the end of these verses. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, what is that telling you? That is telling you that there are some that are actually out there trying to deceive you, trying to, you know, they're cunning, they're crafty, they're trying to employ every technique they can. So how are you going to recognize them? How are you going to stop them? You get that by the truth. And that's where he says that you henceforth be no more children. About these men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, so what is to edify? Edify is to build up, it is to, you know, strengthen, it is to increase, if you will, in strength and I guess you would say durability. You know, it's to put something there. And we end up doing it for one another. And you say, how's that? Well, you've had some life's experiences along the way, if you've been saved any length of time. And then somebody else ends up going through the very same thing that you went through. You can help them. You can minister to them. And you say, you know what? I know exactly what you're going through. You know, I went through this, you know, here at this time or that, and I can assure you, the Lord will get you through it. You just got to put it in his hands. And you can minister to them. You can help them. You understand exactly what they're at. So the idea then is what? You're no more children. You're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. How does that happen? By knowing your Bible. You get in, what does the Bible say about things? You have churches today embracing homosexuality and same-sex marriage and, you know, and you're looking at this thing and you're going, okay, how are they doing that? It's a lack of knowledge of the Scripture or a rejection of the truth of Scripture. It's one or the other. You cannot read this book and think that God has changed his mind on things just because the church decided to or they voted on it or something like that. And so that's why we are, our final authority is this book. It's not me as your pastor. It is this book. And we go to the Scriptures and we reason together and we figure these things out. Mature Christians are becoming a rarity. Look over in Hebrews 5. Getting to that place where they actually can minister. And you want that. You know, that's really God's plan. Even with and Timothy, he told him the things that thou have heard and learned of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So that's the progression. That's how things go. But in Hebrews chapter 5, here Paul is having to say something to them here in verse 12. He says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, so, you know, what does God think about it? That's one of the things that, you know, we have to understand. The Bible has the answers. We're faced with some kind of a situation, or we've got a decision to make or something like that. You can look up verses in the Bible, find them. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul had written to the Corinthian church this first epistle, and every chapter he is correcting something that they have wrong. They're doing wrong. They believe wrong. They've maybe taken something that was good and changed it, like the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of things there. But notice what he says to them in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, I think of this. Okay, this is an epistle written to a church, you know, in Corinth. Now, could you imagine we get a letter from the Apostle Paul, and I say, Brother Logan, why don't you come up and read this? And here, well, Paul says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Would you want to be the person reading this letter to the church? And you understand now in Galatians 4, when he says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul put it out there very plain for them to get it. All right, and now back to Galatians 4. So he's straightforward with them, but that's what you need. I mean, somebody had to tell me, look, you're a sinner, you know? Well, no, I'm a good person. Compared to who? You know? You're a sinner. You need a Savior. That's what the law says. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. The law says don't, and you're going guilty, guilty, guilty. Well, what happens then? The schoolmaster says you need a Savior, and there's only one that qualifies, and you go to Christ. But once you've come to that Savior, you're not under the schoolmaster anymore, and that's what he's getting across here. Notice also he says here, verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now, I think that's interesting because, you know, the tone of voice means everything. You know, we have two German Shepherds and a Border Collie at home, right? Now, all my dogs really understand is the tone of my voice. I could call him over and I'd say, come here, you no good scoundrel, I ought to beat your brains out with a brick. And he'll come over and wag his tail like this, you know. And if I say, get over here, you're the best dog I've ever had. Now over here now. Cowers and runs off. And you say, what is it? Change of voice. You hear the tone. And so what he's trying to do now is he's trying to, I wish I could be there with you so I could, you know, impress upon you the seriousness of what I'm saying and the concern that I have, that type of thing, the change of voice. A letter can't always convey that as sternly or as clearly as maybe it needs to be. And so he then asked him a question, verse 21. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Really? You want? Have you read that law? Have you looked at that law? Do you really want to go back under that law? I'm back in Leviticus again. I like to go from Genesis to Revelation and back to Genesis and back to Revelation. And so I'm in the later chapters in Leviticus right now. And boy, you know, and you're going to do this, and you're going to offer that, and you can't do this, and if you do that, you're cut off from your people, and you're going that, and that, and you're going on down through there. And then he says, and if a soul sinned through ignorance, I'm thinking, that's ignorance of the law. You didn't even know what you did was wrong, but you did something wrong. You know, maybe you ought to offer one of those sacrifices for that, every now and then, just to make sure you got it covered. See? You look at that thing, and so that law is pretty tough. Do you not hear it? Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is something I turn to this a lot because you'd be good to know where this is because it will help you. And verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All right, so that kind of tells you what the purpose of the law is, right? It's to close your mouth, and you stand guilty. That law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. All right, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's it. But verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And he goes on. So you see the idea? That law is going to put you in trouble. Do you really want to go back under the law? If you think you do, go back and start reading Leviticus and Deuteronomy and go on through all that. And when you get done, you tell me if you really, really want to go back under the law. You see, what happens is some people want to pick and choose. You've got Seventh-day Adventists. You've got Bible Sabbath churches now. You got, and you say, what are they? Well, we're going to keep the Sabbath. We got to keep the Sabbath. Well, if you read your Bible, you find out that the Sabbath was a sign unto Israel. It was part of the law that they were given. We meet on Sunday because we don't celebrate the law. We celebrate our deliverance from that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, which is why we ended up on Sunday. And you look at that thing. And the other thing is, he that is guilty of the law at one point is guilty of all. So if you're going to go back on the law, you don't just get to pick keeping the Sabbath. You got to do the whole thing. And that's what they don't like. I remember dealing with a guy one time at a convenience store, and I went to hand him a tract, and he goes, I'm Seventh-day Adventist, and it was Saturday, and he was working. I said, well, how's that working out for you today? You know, well, yeah, okay. So you're saying that you believe this, but then you got to keep it. You can't just ignore it if that's what you believe. So you got to be careful about that. All right, so he says, tell me, do you desire? And then he presents here in a few verses to follow an allegory. He says, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one, what's that? Yeah. Where were we? Romans? Okay, we're back in Galatians now. Ready? Okay. I was already back in Galatians. So it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. All right, so there's a couple of differences, but we'll see that as we go along. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by promise. All right, so Abraham had two sons. Now let's go back, Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Now you remember God made a covenant with Abraham, or Abram at the time, and that was back in chapter 15. And he took him and he showed him the stars of heaven. He's telling him, you know, so shall thy seed be. And as we know, it said he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And God told him, you're going to have a seed, and it's going to be like the stars of heaven. And that was a covenant that they made. Well, chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram made the mistake of his life and hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. All right, and of course she conceives, and she has a child. Notice verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. All right, so what happened here? This was all of the flesh. This is what you're going to find here as he looks at this thing. He tells this in the analogy thing, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So if you think about it, the bondwoman is Hagar. And everything in here was all done in a fleshly concern. Why? Sarai says, man, God promised my husband seed like the stars of heaven, and we're not having any children. It's got to be me, so how can I fix this? Oh, I got an idea. Hagar, I got my maid here, and I'll have children by her, and then Abram will get to have the seed. And so what is that? That's all the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. That's the thinking of the flesh. Faith would have been, well, God promised, and so he'll have to come through. And the Lord does come through. All right, notice the next thing that happens here, you go over to Genesis 21. And, of course, you know, God shows up in chapter 18, and he tells them that they're going to have a child, and Sarah laughs about it. And so he says, well, what'd you laugh for? And she said, well, I didn't laugh. He goes, yea, thou didst laugh. And of course, she said in her heart, she laughed inside. God knows those are internal laughs as well. And she laughed inside and said, am I old? Am I, O Lord, old also? Shall we have pleasure? You know, that type of thing. All right, so chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. All right, so there's Isaac. How did Isaac come? By the promise of God. That's how he came. So you go back, if you will, to Galatians. And he says, verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That would be Hagar, that would be Ishmael, that combination. But he of the free woman was by promise. All right, that's Sarah and Isaac. Now, incidentally, Isaac means laughter. God heard her laugh, and so they named the kid Isaac, just kind of a memorial, I guess. If you remember, Abram laughed too. Mm-hmm. He laughed too. Because he thought, that's all impossible, Lord. But if you say so, you know, we'll see how that goes. All right, so notice then, it says, these things, verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. All right, so he says they're an allegory. Now, by definition, that is the expression by means of symbolic fictional figures and actions of truths or generalizations about human existence. It's taking something that is, you know, maybe not the exact things, but using them to prove a point. And that's what he's doing here. And he says they are the two covenants. And when you think about the two covenants, I guess probably the best way to look at it as a whole, look in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8, is that God had made a covenant with the children of Israel back on Mount Sinai. And that's why Paul referenced Sinai in chapter 4 of Galatians. And here in chapter 8 of Hebrews, he says here, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant, that would be the Old Testament covenant, which I can show you in a minute, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. All right, now that is a quote of Jeremiah 31, I think 31:31, if I'm not mistaken. You can read that, basically. But the thing is that he said, I'm going to make a new covenant, because there was a problem with the old one. And what was the problem? The end of verse 9, because they continued not in my covenant, because it was a conditional covenant. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, well, let's look, Exodus 24, and then we're going to have to stop there for tonight. Exodus 24. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, after receiving the commandments of the Lord, and verse 23, Exodus 24, verse 3. Exodus 24, verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Moses took the book, took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. It was a conditional covenant. God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to guide you, protect you, bless you, take you to the promised land if you keep these words. They said, we're going to keep them. We're going to be obedient. They broke their end of the covenant. And that's what happened there. So that's the first covenant. And then the second one is the one that he's making new. I better wait. I don't have enough time to go into it. We'll go into it next time. All right. Quick questions.